chapter 7, and concentrating our attention on this very important passage of Scripture that I trust as we go through it will help you to get a clearer picture of what's going to happen in the days that lie ahead. The title of my message this morning is A Snapshot of World History from God's Perspective. You know, back in the good old days when I attended public school and high school, a required course of study was history. I don't know if it's still a compulsory subject today or not, but we were required to do it throughout our public school and high school days. Quite frankly, I never really enjoyed history. I never enjoyed those history classes. They seemed to be rather boring, especially of the ancient variety. In fact, a little rhyme back then that would express my feelings went something like this. Maybe some of you heard this as well. History is a subject as trying as can be. It killed the early Britons, and now it's killing me. However, the older I get, the more I have come to appreciate a study of history. Our focus this morning will be on that very topic, and the passage of Scripture we'll be looking at in some detail is Daniel chapter 7. You see, here we're given a snapshot of world history from God's perspective. And I think it's important that we get it from God's perspective. In this case, Daniel was the student, and the history lesson he got from God was certainly not boring. Because God taught it in a very unique way. He did it through a dream, one of the most amazing dreams that is recorded in the Bible. Animals were in that dream. Those animals represented certain characteristics of the various kingdoms of the world. Each world empire was pictured with a different animal, one which best described that particular empire, so that not only Daniel, but we too could understand the respective roles those kingdoms played in world history from the time of Daniel right through to the very end of time. This morning we'll take a look into Daniel's dream, which was took place back in 553 B.C. But first, let me say something about the book of Daniel. This ancient book is divided actually into two parts. The first six chapters are biographical in composition. They tell the story of Daniel and his three Jewish friends' deportation to Babylon. They reveal the adventures that occurred in the courts of the various pagan kings. Again and again, we see Daniel and his three friends standing firm under extreme pressure, facing great danger and also possible death. However, in the end, they are promoted by God to even higher positions of power within that government. But when we come now to chapter 7 and the five chapters that are to follow, the book changes from being a biography to that of being a prophecy. And that's where we find Daniel's dream today. In fact, it's not just one dream, but there are four dreams that he had in the final 20 years of his life. And as I mentioned, the dreams center around nations and empires of the world, especially as they relate to God's plan for Israel. The first of these dreams is found, of course, in Daniel chapter 7. This dream is very comprehensive. It's a comprehensive Old Testament prophecy regarding what is going to take place in the future. In fact, many of the Jewish scribes consider it the greatest chapter in the Old Testament. And the gospel writers in the New Testament quote from it on many different occasions. So before going any further, let me summarize it. In Daniel's dream, he saw the four winds of heaven whipping up the waters of the Mediterranean Sea. See how stormy it was. All of Libya, the sea and the Mediterranean could get very stormy. And then without warning, four beasts emerged from the sea, one right after the other. First comes the lion. Then there's the ferocious bear. And it is followed by the leopard. And finally, there's an unidentified beast more terrible than the first three. The fourth beast had iron claws and 10 horns on its head. And as Daniel watched, an 11th horn came up from among the 10 horns and conquered 3 of them. Then the little horn began to boast of its power and to blaspheme God. At that moment, thrones appeared in the Ancient of Days. A term that is used for God came to judge the world. The little horn and the fourth beast were destroyed, and they were cast into the burning flames. And Daniel saw the Son of Man, which is a term referring to the Messiah, coming in great power and glory, set up his kingdom on this earth. In the second half of Daniel's chapter 7, an angel tells Daniel that the four beasts represent four kingdoms that will rise up from the earth. The saints of the Most High will eventually receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Now the sea that Daniel saw represents the sea of humanity. The sea of humanity. You see, that sea is tempestuous. It represents the churning, rolling tumult of peoples, of nations, of politics, of armies, as first one group and then another vies for power. Out of that chaos, four kingdoms emerge, visually symbolized by these four beasts. They appear one right after the other. In the last days, there will be a fifth kingdom, the kingdom of God on the earth, which will be established when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and great glory. Let's go back to the four beasts. What world empires do they represent? Well, the lion represents the Babylonian Empire. That was followed by the bear, and that was the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the leopard represents the Greek Empire. And finally, the unnamed beast has to do with the Roman Empire. Why does God pick out these particular animals and liken these world nations to such ferocious beasts? Because these nations are bent on conquest, they're bent on plunder, they're bent on destruction, and they're bent on domination. You see, God isn't fooled by mighty armies, hanging gardens, vast palaces, sumptuous feasts. He knows that the heart of man and the heart of every man is desperately wicked. Daniel 7 also shows us the nature of every kingdom that has been built by man. They are earthly in nature, sometimes brutal, sometimes very destructive, and ultimately they are temporary. You see, nothing made by the hands of man lasts forever. One kingdom falls, another rises, only to fall and have its place taken by yet another kingdom. That is constantly what takes place. The same is true today. You see, the lion rises only to be defeated by the bear, who falls to the leopard, who is crushed by an unnamed beast. So on and on it goes. This is the history of humanity, and will be, friends, until the end, when Jesus Christ finally comes back to this earth. Then and only then, all earthly kingdoms will finally be replaced by the kingdom of God. And that kingdom, friends, will last. Now the fourth kingdom mentioned in Daniel 7 will exist in various forms until the last days. By that statement, I simply mean that no empire ever arose to replace the Roman Empire that fell way back in 476 AD. Though the Roman Empire collapsed, the remnants have continued in various forms for centuries, leading ultimately to the modern nations that we find in Europe and in the Mediterranean basin. Since no nation conquered Rome and since no empire replaced it, it is fair to say that there have been only four great world empires from Daniel's day until now. In that sense, we are still in the general period of the fourth beast. What about the empires, you say, of China and of Asia and of Africa and so on? Why doesn't the Bible mention them? I think the answer is this. You see, from God's point of view, everything in the Bible centers around Israel. The only world empires that matter are the ones that touch the beautiful land. A phrase from Daniel chapter 8 and verse 9. Israel has always been the apple of God's eye, the chosen land, or his chosen people. The Bible counts both history and geography, you see, from the standpoint of Israel. Empires that don't involve Israel are not mentioned, even though those empires might otherwise be very important in the larger scope of world history. Now, in verse 7, we discovered the fourth kingdom had 10 horns. These 10 horns refer to 10 kings that will arise from the fourth kingdom, 10 end-time rulers or nations that will be in some way related to the territory of the old Roman Empire. How, or who, or what, or when is not clearly revealed. That makes speculation a bit difficult. In verse 8, the scripture mentions another horn. It's called a little horn, which came up from among them, and 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This is referring to a ruler that will arise from the 10 kings and become dominant. Again, we don't know who this person will be, or how he will rise to power, or how he will subdue 3 of the 10 kings. All of that will become clear, though, in the days preceding the return of the Lord Jesus to this earth. But that one ruler is commonly called the Antichrist. Daniel 7 offers the first extended revelation in the Bible about the Antichrist. There's, of course, further information in the New Testament about this character. It is especially found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, or you may want to read 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, or indeed Revelation, chapters 13 through 19. That's homework for you this week. You can read those chapters when you get home. But here is what we know about the Antichrist from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and to think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until times and times, and the dividing of times. A strange statement, isn't it? It's clear, though, from this passage, that he will speak boastful words. In his rise to world domination and power, Along the way, he will persecute the believers and openly blaspheme the Lord God. In the end, he will set himself up as God on the earth, and he will command all peoples to worship him. Daniel 7:25 adds this cryptic bit of information. He will try to change the set times and the law. No one really knows what changing the set times refers to. There's speculation. It's difficult to really zero in on that. But changing the laws indicates this, that he will attack the moral foundations of society. When the Antichrist comes to power, wrong will become right, and right will become wrong. Moral values will be inverted as he makes his final bid for world domination. But this is one thing we know. Jesus Christ is king. And is the king who will finally defeat the Antichrist and will establish the kingdom, his kingdom on this earth. The saints of God will inherit the kingdom and will reign with Christ. If some of these details seem hard to follow, don't feel bad, and don't be surprised. When Daniel heard the interpretation, verse 28 says, he was troubled, and a look of great concern came on his face. And he decided not to tell anyone immediately about that, probably because the dream seemed beyond human comprehension. In conclusion, from God's perspective, what are then the important lessons in Daniel chapter 7? Some of them are further revealed to us in more clarity when you go to the New Testament. But here they are. Here's some important lessons. Number one, God sees human history in general as a succession of empires built on immorality, greed, and violence. Thus, something must be done about it. Number two, human history will come to a terrible climax in the future reign of the Antichrist. This is the logical end, friends, of humanism. You see, when you leave God out, you're going to get the Antichrist. When you take down the Ten Commandments, you get such things as the Las Vegas mass shooting. Back in October of last year. Thus, turning away from the moral foundations of Western civilization can hardly be called an improvement. The Antichrist rises precisely because, as Francois, a French clergyman, said, nature abhors a vacuum. When you dispense with God, you must fill that void with something. In this case, it'll be the Antichrist. Number three, human history will again see the direct intervention of God. This is wonderful news for the believer and terrifying news for everyone else. Mankind says, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they have from the beginning of creation. Nothing ever changes. All those miracles that happened back in the Bible times and all those plagues, some people think they could never happen again. Wrong. Read 2 Peter 3:1-9. Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. What were they doing back in Noah's day? Eating? Drinking? Getting married? That is, it was life as usual. Then one day, without warning, the rains came down, the floods came up, and just like that, the entire civilization was destroyed. Something even more devastating will happen in the future when Jesus Christ returns and overthrows the Antichrist and his gathering forces. Christ sets up his kingdom, the saints will rule with him. is our hope, the future. We who have joined ourselves with Christ by faith, by accepting Christ as our personal Savior, we will rule and reign with Him. Suppose we stand back for a few moments and survey this prophecy as a whole. Much of it has already been fulfilled. The first three kingdoms have come and gone. The fourth kingdom ended as an organized entity years ago. You see, that ought to give us confidence that the rest of Daniel chapter 7 will someday literally be fulfilled. If that is true, what should we look for in the future as we near the end of the age? Here are six trends to watch for. All of them are based on Daniel chapter 7. Number one, there will be a rise in spiritual counterfeits and false authorities. Jesus warns us about that in Matthew chapter 24. In the last days, spiritual counterfeits will appear who will lead many people astray. Number two, there will be a searching for a leader who can bring the world together. There will be a desire for that. The little horn or the Antichrist will arise precisely because he promises to unite the nations. Isn't that what the world wants? We need not only an executive to make international law, but we also need the military force to enforce that law and the judicial system to bring the criminals to justice before they have an opportunity to build a military force. It uses horrifying weapons like germ warfare and atomic weapons. Our whole society is in danger, more than it has ever been. From the limited number of people, there'll be terrorism. We see that happening in our world. National war movements, civil war, tight movements, the things that will constantly be taking place. There's going to be a realization of that in a greater degree as time progresses. Whereas before there was a possibility of each nation bringing its own, in its own way, insular particularly, say the United States of the America, because they were separated by two great oceans, and that's superpower. They're not protected by two great oceans any longer, are they? American people are going to have to begin to realize that perhaps they need to yield some sovereignty to an international body to help to enforce the law. And that's going to come to other people as well. My point in all of this is this. Things won't diminish as we near the end. They will increase in fury and in tempo. Number four, there will be increased hostility to Christians and to the gospel message. No one can read Daniel's story without being impressed with his courage. In the face of ridicule, in the face of hatred, nothing has changed since then. The people of the world still despise the people of God. Jesus warned his followers to expect trouble in the world. And in John 15:18, it says, if they hated me, they will hate you also. For far too long, we Christians here in the West have lived in a kind of bubble of personal peace and safety. While our brothers and sisters in places like Sudan and Somalia, India, China, North Korea, you can name others, many other countries have paid in blood for their faith. Christians have had to do that. I believe the somewhat easy days are coming to an end. As the benign veneer is ripped away from humanism and we see the ugly face beneath the surface. Hard times are coming. As the bubble begins to burst, we need to be ready for it. Number five, there will be massive rejection of traditional morality. This follows from everything else. You see, the whole point of humanism is to produce a worldview that leaves God out. That's its whole purpose. Thus, we have evolution instead of creation. We have widespread sexual immorality and the redefinition of marriage and the family. The Bible warns us against those who call evil good and good evil. Brace yourself. The worst is yet to come. Number six. For a time there will be the apparent victory of evil. There will be times when the bad guy seems to have won it all. For a period of time, it will look to the untaught as if God has been dethroned and the world has fallen completely into the lap of the Antichrist. As those days come nearer, don't be surprised at preliminary victories by the forces of darkness. After all, the whole world lies in the devil's lap. And the Bible teaches that. He reigns as a kind of squatter king over the world. That's going to change. Finally, he's going to be evicted. He will no longer rule the roost. He will no longer appear to be invincible. What difference does all this make? This is ancient prophecy that touches ancient history and yet future events, doesn't it? Should it matter to us? How then should we live as a Christian? Here are five answers to that question. The truth of Daniel 7 should, as a Christian, increase our confidence in Almighty God. He knows the future. Because he's the God of tomorrow, isn't he? Though many things have happened around us make no sense, we can rest in the thought that God is working out his plan step by step by step. You see, God is not worried about the little horn, or any other horn for that matter. He knows how to dehorn the Antichrist when that time should come. So take heart, trust God. Number two, it should give us patience while we wait. Certainly this was a message the Jews in exile needed to hear, wasn't it? While we may not live to see the final fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7, we know that sooner or later it's going to happen just as God said it would. So be patient, child of God. The Lord will complete that which concerns you. Number three, it should wean us away from our trust in the kingdoms of this world to find the solution. The kingdoms of the world and the companies of the world and the careers of the world, they will come and go, they will rise, they will fall, and soon they will all come to an end. Use the world, but don't fall in love with it. Number four. It should warn us of the spirit of the Antichrist, which is the spirit of the age. 1 John 2:18 makes this point forcibly. There are many Antichrists already in the world. There are many men and women whose seductive purpose is to entice people, to follow them down the path of personal destruction. Caring only for themselves, they stop at nothing to gain a following. Beware of anyone who promises you peace, safety, and security apart from God. Number five, it should call us to courage in the difficult days that are to come. You may wonder if I believe in the rapture of the church. The answer is yes, I do. But I can't tell you how long until the rapture happens. That is hidden in the mind and the heart of God. Daniel 7 is to be taken literally. It predicts the deterioration of the spiritual condition. And as we enter the final period of world history, our call is, be strong. Be of good courage. Follow Daniel's example while we wait for the Lord to return from heaven. And finally, the truth of Daniel chapter 7, number 6, should remind us that those who belong to Christ are on the winning side. That's certainly the final note of Daniel's amazing vision. Bad days are coming for planet Earth, but in the end, those who know the Lord will reign with Him. Daniel 7 tells us there are four kingdoms and there's a fifth. Today we live in turmoil. In one sense, judgment has already begun as nations rise and fall. Killings continue around the world, and our leaders repeatedly disappoint us. All these things are but the beginning of sorrows. Yet we should not lose heart. The best and the worst is yet to come. History is leading to an awesome climax as the Antichrist briefly rules the world in a desperate bid to dethrone God Almighty. But remember, God Almighty is God Almighty. History leads to the Antichrist, but it doesn't stop there. It leads on to the return of Jesus Christ in great power and great glory. He sees us in our confusion. He sees us in our frustration. He knows that we're easily baffled by circumstances and that we're quickly led astray. You see, we're part of that great rolling sea of humanity Daniel saw in chapter 7. In the midst of all that happening around us, God bids us to look up to His throne. Look up to the One who holds history in His hands. Do you believe that? If you do, are you willing to allow Jesus to be Lord of your life? You won't regret it if you do. Gloria and Bill Gaither penned words to a hymn that expresses their heart cry. I want you to notice some of the words. He said this, all my tomorrows, all my past, all my conflicts, all my thoughts, all my longings, all my dreams, Jesus is Lord of all. Can you really say that to be true in your life? Why not make such a commitment as we sing our closing hymn, Jesus is Lord of all.